That was pretty, Paul. There is a PowerPoint slide before services at the church in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, that says, please turn off your cell phones. If the Lord calls, it will be by trumpet. Those of you on this side of the building have been asking for some time, what's the deal with the projector on this side of the building? And I understand the cricks that you need chiropractors for. That requires, of course, very special bulbs, and I understand that they not only have been ordered, but they are here, and now sometime during the week, this projector will be repaired, and hopefully by the next Lord's Day, we'll be ready to go, and we're grateful for those of you responsible for that, for taking care of us. Well, I had a former student send me this little cartoon, obviously hoping that I would change his grade. But it says, you seem to be obsessed with sermon points that all begin with the same letter. And the preacher to whom that person is speaking, maybe an elder, says in response, that's silly, speculative, and subversive. So everything seems to be with the same letter. Now, we do have a tendency sometimes, I'm not going to do that tonight, but we do have the tendency sometimes when the points just seem to flow that way. Hopefully they're easier to remember. That's not going to be the case tonight as we address the subject, the peaceful child of God, because we're not only talking about individual peace as the children of God, but a group of children of God that are at peace makes a peaceful congregation. And that's what Paul is addressing in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And so we're going to be looking tonight at six principles that come from this particular text that I hope will be helpful to you individually and also will be helpful to us as a congregation. I want to begin just to show the importance of a topic like this. Sometimes we have different issues with the subject of peace, peace of mind, difficulty of rest, difficulty of going to sleep at night, being able to sleep a full night. There are all kinds of issues individually, nationally, internationally. Things, for instance, that happened like on Thursday in Chattanooga, and just things that keep happening that there's no explanation for. Here is a question that was reported by an editor of one of our Brotherhood journals of one of the readers writing in asking for his help. There was a lady who wrote in saying, can you possibly help me? No matter what I do, I cannot shake the feeling that I am lost. I cannot convince myself that God loves me and that I can be forgiven of my sins. I live in depression almost constantly. Sometimes I don't want to live, but I am horrified to die. What can I do to find peace of mind? Again, that may not be the difficulty with which you have. I pray that it is not, although there are a lot of people who go through a faithful Christian life still wondering and struggling with the question, can I do enough, or have I done enough, or am I good enough in order to one day hear those words we all long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, the answer to that is we could never do enough as far as the goodness of God is concerned compared to Him, and yet God still promises us a home with Him if we are faithful. I want us to think about the relationship the Apostle Paul had with the church at Philippi, and he has a description of the church in verse 1 of chapter 4, a very special text, again, to all of us, a text of comfort and a text, hopefully, of peace. In verse 1, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, remember, he's in his Roman imprisonment, he calls them my joy and my crown. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And so, our first observation is for us to have peace with God, which is the origin of peace, both within as well as with people, within and without, we must stand firm, notice, in the Lord. That doesn't mean that we're going to be strength or strong in terms of weightlifters. We're going to be strong in terms of what we know, the one that we know, and that we are striving to live faithfully according to what He has taught us. This is the key then. We stand firm like the wise man that the Lord refers to at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man is the one who builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man is the one who builds his house upon the sand. Well, what made them wise and foolish to begin with? One both listened to what the Lord said and did it. The other listened to what the Lord said and did not do. And so that was the distinction between being wise and being foolish. Here we're talking about standing firm in the truth of the Word of God. Things will change, times will change, people will change, cultures will change, but the Word of God endures, as we emphasize over and over again. And so Paul emphasizes, if you want to be at peace, then hold your position in the Lord. When you're tempted to stray, stand firm. When there are allurements from the world, when there are temptations even to your marital relationship, your marital faithfulness, you stand firm. When you are tempted not to live up to your responsibilities, when you are distracted by whatever may come along, you stand firm. On your own strength, no. The key is standing firm in the Lord. The relationship is in the Lord. And so, my beloved, my joy, my crown, a congregation that Paul planted in Acts chapter 16, Lydia and her household, the Philippian jailer and his household, and from that time forward, we have reference to this beautiful little book of Philippians. Have you heard the expression, stay in the traces? It goes back to colonial days when there were no paved roads, colonial America. And the wagons that were pulled by horses and by mules would eventually create ruts in roads. And over the course of time, those ruts would deepen and they'd become hardened, almost like concrete itself. And what a guy would do, driving a wagon would do, he would get into what is called the trace. And he would stay in the trace from one point to another and just let the horse pull the wagon. He really wouldn't have to worry about getting off trace or out of the trace because the ruts were so deep. And so that became an expression, stay in the traces. For us here in this particular area, we have a pretty close parallel to that story or application of that story. The Natchez Trace comes from such a designation. And there are places along that stretch from Nashville to Natchez, Mississippi, where you can still see those old ruts where people who made that trip of several hundred miles stayed in the trace and they got to their destination without incident. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. It would also be like saying, stay on track. How many times do we hear that expression, like staying on a railroad track? You get off the track, there's disaster. You stay on track, you're okay. Stay in the trace. Stay on track as you go through your Christian life in the Lord. Number two, Paul says, settle your differences if you're going to be at peace. Verses 2 and 3, we're not introduced to these ladies in Acts chapter 16. They were added to the Philippian church. Perhaps were members of Lydia's household or the jailer's household. We don't know. But there were other people being added to the Lord, of course, all the time. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Euodia stands for a sweet smell. And Syntyche stands for, or the original meaning is, friendly. They weren't living up to their names here in Philippians 4 and verse 2. And so whatever the problem was, he does not refer to it again. Notice that he says, live in harmony in the Lord. Our problem is when we disagree on things that are not based upon what is in the Lord. And so when we have difficulties, when we have differences, whether it be in the life of the congregation, whether it be at home, whether it be wherever, if we can find harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, here's something interesting. Here is a congregational problem. Here is a relationship problem between two obviously great sisters in Christ, great workers in life, because notice, in the context of pointing out a problem, personality-wise or otherwise, and a lot of church problems are based upon personality rather than doctrine, but Paul says, they are fellow workers of mine. They are fellow laborers of mine. Their names are written in the book of life. How about that? That is the kind of statement that this lady needs, who writes to the editor and says, for the life of me, I can have no peace of mind concerning my salvation. And there are a lot of folks who are just unease like that. And so, settle our differences in the Lord. There's a gentleman by the name of Judson Edwards who has written a book called What They Never Told Us About How to Get Along with One Another. This would not be the solution to every problem, but he has six rules for healthy relationships. And they're simple and they're brief. Agree more and argue less. That's number one. Agree more and argue less. Listen more and talk less. Produce more, advertise less. Confess more and accuse less. Laugh more and fret less. Give more and receive less. And yet the Lord promises us that the more that we give, the more that we receive, and we'll be blessed as a result. So principle number one, let's stand firm in what we know to be the will of God. Number two, let's settle our differences. Number three, resolve to rejoice, not because of our outward circumstances are always great, but because of our inner convictions, because of the things that we know, because of the one that we know. This is the only principle that Paul gives in these nine verses that he repeats twice. Have you thought about that? Why does he say, rejoice in the Lord always, that is to say, in every circumstance, and again, I say rejoice. And he doesn't say that about standing firm or being in harmony in the Lord, but he does about rejoicing. It's because that we determine so often to be a group of gloomy gusses rather than people who are rejoicing in the Lord. Not everything that happens to us, of course, is a matter or a source of joy or of rejoicing. I'm reminded of that guy, middle-aged, pot-bellied, frown on his face, cartoon on his shirt, walking down the street, and the cartoon on the shirt said, please don't ask me to have a nice day. And then there was the famous line from W.C. Fields, I start off every day with a smile and get it over with. I mean, there are some people of that disposition, and they're going to cause those around them to have that kind of experience as well, because that's their disposition. The child of God has reason to rejoice, and may I just simply remind you of a few. God is not a mystical figure or a mythical figure. God is our Father. Jesus is our elder brother, our friend, our Savior, our Lord, our bridegroom. The Bible is our guide when there's nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn. Again, we come back to the words of life. The church is our family. We have forgiveness of our sins. We have the hope of heaven, and on and on and on. No wonder Paul said that God had called him, even as a child born out of season, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. What unsearchable means, there is no counting of them. You do not get to, say, 1 to 10 or 1 to 1,000 or 1,000,000 and stop. They cannot be counted, we have so much to rejoice. Number four, he says, develop a gentle spirit if you're going to have peace of mind and of heart. In verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Well, we do not know when the Lord is coming. Obviously, Paul lived in a way that he recognized it could be any day. It could be any moment. That's what other first century Christians believed. Paul would later have to correct those at Thessalonica who thought, well, it's going to be so soon that we can give up all that we have and just wait and do nothing. And he said, no. We don't know when, so we got to be ready at all times. But what he's saying is the appearing of the Lord could be at any time. Time is short. Life is short. And our relationships need to be based upon our keeping our emotions under control, our keeping our words under control, our hearts and minds disciplined. The basic idea of gentle spirit, like when the Lord says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek. He doesn't mean blessed are the weak. The meek are those who are disciplined. They can keep themselves under control. And those who wind up being peacemakers are those who have an inner calmness that seems to know what to do in most every situation. And we need to strive to be such a person. Number five, pray about everything. Pray in every situation. Pray about every situation. This is a text that for many of you, if you were to be asked what is your favorite, you would mention this one. How often do we need to be reminded to be anxious for nothing? So difficult because there's so much to be anxious about. We all have something that we're worried about, that we're concerned about. But be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Very familiar passage, and one that most have committed to memory and to heart because we need it so very much all the time, but especially when there's a crisis, especially when something is uncertain, especially when the news is unexpected. As we think about what he teaches us in this verse, verse 6 first, before we look at verse 7, there are two things that he says. You need to be able to have the relationship with God that will allow you to ask him for anything. As a child of God, prayer is the privilege of the faithful child of God. We sing a song sometimes about the world has lost the right to pray. And the implication of that is that the right to pray or the right to address God as a child came at tremendous cost, the cost of the cross. And so we can take anything, everything to the Father in prayer. So we are to petition for his help, for his blessings. We are to make requests, and then we are to praise him with thanksgiving. That's what he says. Supplications, request, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. A faithful parent wants to know and wants to hear, even when he does know what the needs of his children are, he still wants to hear from them on a regular basis. And God wants to hear from us, not just when we're petitioning. We're really good at that. But petitioning in the context of praise is Paul's recommendation for peace. And then in verse 7, as a part of this, the peace of God which surpasses understanding. It's something that we can feel, yes. It's something sometimes that we can feel without really sufficient explanation or sufficient vocabulary, but it's something that we experience. It's something that we know. It is not something that is necessarily better felt than told, but it is something that we live. We know that we have the Lord living within us, and it surpasses all understanding. Notice that peace will guard us. The term here for guard is a military term. It is the idea of a military garrison of soldiers. Here's someone that is in trouble. Maybe one soldier that is injured. Maybe one that's lying in a foxhole, clinging to life. And here's a garrison of soldiers fighting the battle in order to protect that one comrade. And that's exactly the picture that Paul says, that's what God and the host of heaven does for us in protecting our souls in preparation for heaven. Will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then there is one other principle. He says, if you're going to think, there are things about which you should think. And obviously the implication is there are things about which we should not think. Boy, this is easy to preach and hard to do, I want to assure you. But this is inspired of God. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Look at this good list of things. Think about the peace of mind that comes as a result of knowing the truth. And I know sometimes the truth can hurt. I know the truth about a health situation, for instance, can hurt. But just imagine if someone has lied to you rather than told you the truth of what you must deal with, of what you must get ready for. Think about the crushing pain that comes with that. Think about a lying tongue in any kind of situation. Someone on whom you've learned you cannot depend because they will not, cannot, seems like, consistently tell you the truth. Peace comes as a result of truth. It becomes as a result of things that are honorable and right. Things that are pure, which means there's no impurity. Things that are lovely and of good report. If there is any excellence, well, we understand what that word means, the very highest standard. If there's anything worthy of praise, worthy of commending, fill your thoughts with those things. The devil is very busy, isn't he? I mean, you have something wonderful like the internet, and yet the internet is destroying lives as we speak. And publications can be used, like the printed Word of God, can be used to save the masses if people would do so. But publications can also destroy the soul forever. All things that seem that are good, Satan can take and use to the worst of evils. And so we have to make a choice. Are we going to line up consistently upon the Lord's side? Are we going to stand firm in the Lord? Are we going to think on these things? And they had a good example. Here's someone who had been converted to the Lord, who had one time been guilty of the worst of sins. Not just murder, but blasphemy. That is Saul, who becomes Paul. And yet he's lived such a record of faithfulness from that time forward that he says, the things that you have seen and the things that you have heard, these things do. And the God of peace shall be with you. In fact, in verses 7 and 9, we close tonight with a couple of reminders where we have the peace of God and the God of peace mentioned practically back to back. The peace of God, that's from where it comes, not from ourselves. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Practice these things, all of these principles, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. As children of God, we want to be among those in the world that the Lord describes as peacemakers. Even in the church, unfortunately, there can be those who, when they enter a room, can create a storm. And it happens because that's what happens when they're at home, and that's what happens when they're at work in various places. And then there are those where, when they enter, there is a calm that comes. That should be characteristic of all of us as a result of the discipline that comes in the course of time, over the years, of continuing to apply the principles of peace in this inspired passage, and that Paul not only taught but proved in his own experience to be true. You know, it's interesting, there is one place in Scripture that the Lord himself is referred to as the Prince of Peace. Does not occur in the Gospels. It does not occur in the New Testament. It goes all the way back to all the prophecies, especially made by Isaiah. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the Prince of Peace. What a beautiful description for the Son of God who came to save us from ourselves. Save us from the world that day by day is dying. But heaven is being prepared for those who give themselves to the Lord. And tonight we sing yet again to encourage anyone who is in need of coming to the Lord. We do not have the answers. We do not have the solutions other than pointing to the cross, pointing to the Father, pointing to heaven, pointing again and again and again to the inspiration of this word. And so tonight, if there's someone ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, to be added to the church for which Jesus died, if there's someone who is ready to be restored to the church, having been unfaithful, and you need to come home, that blessed experience for which David, the tremendous man of God, who became a tremendous sinner, and said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation," in Psalm 51:12, what he was saying was, "Give me back the peace that I knew and I long for again." If that is you, come as we stand and sing.